There's certainly a true message in that hymn, isn't there? So we're finishing up the book of Philippians, and you go, oh, it's about time. And over the next few weeks, then I'll be doing some topics, various topics throughout the summer months. But today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. But we're going to see that we're getting the last of our 10 reasons to rejoice. And we have those 10 reasons up here. I'm giving you a freebie and putting number 10 in before I do the sermon. So the reasons are, in case there's somebody, well, you've all been here, but you're going to get it anyway. God will finish what he started concerning us in Philippians 1:6. God will use our chains or our difficulties for his divine purposes. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Unity comes through humility. Humility comes from following the example of Jesus. Our witness impacts our world. Our lives, our testimony impact the people that we come in contact with. Nothing in life compares to knowing Christ and receiving his righteousness by faith. Amen? Amen. You can say an amen now and then. It won't hurt you. It'll spur me on. It will spur me on. Number 7, run the race and finish well. Number 8, I will rejoice that my name is written in the book of life. Number 9, we rejoice through prayer and meditation. God will give us peace. And number 10, you can leave after I read this, if you don't want to hear the rest of the sermon. When we learn to be content, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Paul has given us those 10 reasons to rejoice throughout this whole chapter. But I've come to the conclusion that we live in a society that can't be content. I've got to sit here a minute today. In 1985, do you know what happened? Adam, do you know what happened in
1985? 7 years before I was born.
Oh. 7 years. Coca-Cola decided to change its formula. They decided that they were going to make Coca-Cola sweeter than just like Pepsi is, so they could sell more Coca-Cola. That lasted less than 1 year. They received 1,500 angry messages a day because they changed it, and then they went back to classic Coke. That's why we have that on the Coke bottles. Of course, prior to that, they put cocaine in the Coca-Cola. That's why it's called Coke, but they quit doing that. Now, here's one that's a little more contemporary. Cracker Barrel. How many of you people like to go to Cracker Barrel? Raise your hands. We like Cracker Barrel. They decided, this woman CEO decided, we're going to change the looks of Cracker Barrel. We're not going to have that little store where you go in and say, I remember that when I was a kid, and then you buy it and take it home, and your kids say, oh, okay, all right. And it lasted 1 week before she changed things back. Thank goodness she didn't get rid of all the signage. I don't mind sitting underneath a rusty farm implement to eat my lunch. There it is, looming over my head. And we say, look at that, I remember this, I remember that. It's kind of nostalgic to go in there and see that. It seems like we never have enough. When is enough enough? How many of you, I just want to tell you this. My wife and I are HGTV junkies. We watch people buy those houses. We watch them rip out the kitchens, put in a new kitchen, put in new cupboards, and we all have in our house soft closing doors on our cupboards and our drawers. They close softly. If I get mad at her, I can't even slam those. Can't slam that drawer in there for her to get the word. People want to change their appearance. Botox in the lips, in the cheeks, around the eyes. Plexiderm. You know about Plexiderm. What are you laughing about, Renee? You know about it. Get Plexiderm and you don't see the lines under your eyes or the bags under your eyes. And in New York City, in Times Square, right off Times Square, they opened up a new store and it's called the Husband Store. And it's six stories high, and you can go in and pick a husband. On floor one, they have men who have jobs. I guess that's a good thing. If you want to marry somebody who has a job, you can find them on floor one. Floor two, they have men who have jobs and love kids. If that's the one you want, you can get one. But you can go on these floors, but you can't go back. If you don't choose one, you can't go back. Floor three, they have men who have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking. I suppose that might be meaningful. Floor four, there are men who have jobs, they love kids, they are extremely good looking, and these men like to do housework. Floor number five, men who have jobs, men who have jobs and love kids, men who have jobs, love kids, are extremely good looking, like to do housework, and they are romantic. Remember, you can't go back. And on floor six, there's a sign. The sign says, your visitor number 31,456,012. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely to prove that women are impossible to please. Okay, that's the end of the little story. And it doesn't really exist. It's a made up thing. When I went to be the director at Mahaffey Camp, many of the pastors had cottages. And then when I got there, they would bring their plans. They were usually just little one-room cottages. They managed for years, but now we want to expand. And one actually gave me the plans, and the board approved them, and they built a tower. It went up. They only had so much room, three floors high. We didn't realize that. He stayed within his border, didn't cross the line, but built the place three stories tall. And a chairlift to get his wife up to the beautiful bedroom in the top so she could look out over the camp. That was it. I saw a couple that went to Ethiopia, and they adopted two Ethiopian boys, brought them back to the U.S., and when they pulled into their gate in Atlanta, into their house, they pushed a button and the gate opened up. These boys said to their dad, their adopted dad, "Is this the house you go to before you go to heaven? This must be it. It's a wonderful place." And they had everything. Everything was magnificent to them. But there are people that don't have clean running water, people that don't get a hot shower every day. Maybe you know some of them. People that don't have clean clothes every day. Their refrigerators, they don't exist. They've got to go to the market every day. And we say, "Oh, isn't that quaint how these people get to go to the market every day and talk to these people?" Oh, no. They don't have any way to keep it. They've got to buy everything brand new, everything daily, with flies and all that come with it, and eggs on there of maggots that are on the meat that they buy. I know a guy that has a basement full of groceries, and he changes them every month. He goes down and moves this one ahead so that he doesn't have them on the shelf for too long. Every couple owns a vehicle. In some places, we see them hauling 6 or 7 people on a motorcycle to get to work. We see buses where people hang on, people on the top of trains. We have smartphones, we have smart TVs, and these people have no electricity. Dozens of outfits in the closets. And if you don't like your outfit, you just sell it online or discard it. So you can get to where I'm going here. I think you get my picture. We waste enormous amounts of food. In some countries, people ration meals. Little Frankie will eat today, and another guy will eat today, and another guy, but the other people won't eat today, and they ration the food out. So I'm looking in the Bible for where God condemns wealth. And I'm telling you, I did not find one spot where God condemns wealth. But he warns against pride. He warns against selfishness. He warns about forgetting God and ignoring the poor and helping the widows and being considerate and concerned about the orphans. And Jesus taught, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be what? Required." If you're wealthy, you've got a great responsibility. So material abundance, if we got it, we got to be grateful. It should lead to gratitude, to generosity, to humility, and then to compassion. But it seems like we never have enough. It seems like we need more and more. We get tired of everything. In the U.S., I know people that worked at the same job for 40 years or 52 years and never changed. Now, jobs or circumstances, people change jobs 5 to 7 times within their lifetime. So today we're going to see something that Paul wants us to focus on. His comments are centered around being content with our circumstances. being content with our circumstances. If we look at verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So Paul is coming in this fourth chapter, verse 10, and he's saying, "I am thankful for the way you people looked after me. I'm thankful for the way that you provided for me throughout my ministry, not just when he was in the local community, but down the way they continued to give and support him." These were not wealthy people. These were not people that had a great abundance. The majority were just like us, but not so well as us, well off as us. And he says, "Thank you for supporting my ministry." And then in verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." I was over at preaching at Thessalonica, and you even remembered me when I was there. What a great congregation they were. They were concerned about Paul, and they wanted him to be out there sharing the gospel message and to be about the Lord's work, and they supported him. And he rejoiced in their goodness. And then in verse 18, Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full. I've got all that I need. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus," this guy came, "the things which you sent, that were sent from you." And he says, "An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What's this odor of sweet smell? You know, whenever the Hebrews sacrificed, it's said that the Lord knew that they were sacrificing to him because they burnt these sacrifices and the smoke went to heaven. And God, to him, it was a sweet odor that he could smell, that they were sacrificing and worshiping him. So if you go to a Catholic funeral or a wedding, whatever, you see the smoke, you see that instrument that the priest waves around, that odor is to be going to God. And it's a sweet aroma to God in the death of that person or in the wedding. Both the same thing, whatever, however you look at it. That was a joke. Okay. All right. But it freed Paul up to be in the full-time ministry. And in verse 19 of that chapter, Paul offers a blessing to them. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God will supply all your need, not all your greed, but he'll supply all your need. These were poor people, as I said. They were sacrificing to support Paul. And then at verse 17, I'll read that. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I'm not asking you, I'm not begging you, I'm not asking for this, asking for that, but I just want your fruit to abound. We want to see results from your sacrifice and your goodness. I went online, I said, "Can you tell me the richest pastors in the United States?" Good grief. They gave me everyone from Joel Osteen to Jakes, a guy named Jakes, and went down 10 million, 50 million, 300 million. And I went through and I was surprised. There's nobody, my name's not there on that page, White and Fair. But they were mostly health and wealth gospel people. The more you give to us, the better things are going to be for you. But Paul said, I'm not looking for your support for me, but I'm looking for your support that's going to bring the word of God to the people that need to hear it. Now, there's a great picture of this sentiment about being content where we're at. Psalm 131, David writes this. It's a song of ascents, going up. People would go up to Jerusalem on the holy days, and they always called it going up. Jerusalem was on a mount, and everybody was going up. That's why it's called a song of ascents. And David says this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Let me tell you this story. I got a story for this one. The first time I preached, I came home from Toccoa Falls for the summer. I worked the sawmill. My dad had a little sawmill that he had in Carrolltown, PA, and he leased it from a guy, and we had to cut mine timbers up there. My job was to keep those guys going. Ray, you can do it. Just go up there and keep them going. So I went up to that little sawmill and worked all summer. Everything done by hand. We did have a high lift, thank goodness. But Sunday morning, I was going to preach my first time. They wanted to see what I learned at Toccoa Falls. So I got up to preach, and here's a gal that I went to high school with sitting in the front seat with her new baby. That kid started to squawk the moment I got up there, and it was very distracting. What did she do? She was nursing that child, and she had no qualms about nursing in full view. I went to high school with Gladys. Her name was Gladys. I looked at the wall, looked at the clock, in the front row, feeding this baby. Gladys! Judy's laughing because she remembers it. And after a little bit, that kid got quiet. And he's laying there, all finished. She's covered up. The kid is just as content as can be. He had his fill. He was full. He was happy. I've seen that kid. A few times I think about, oh, never mind, I'm not going to go. And David says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. And it's just like being weaned, just like being fed. And I just am content, the drool rolling down my cheek. I'm just happy in the Lord, content with what he has given me. Isn't that a great position to be in? To be content with what God has given us. And we battle in our country against discontentment. I've never seen people more discontent than I have now. I thought it was bad during the Vietnam War and all the protests. I'm telling you, now we see another shooting, another person killed at the White House. And how many times? You read, somebody's out, they've got, they want to kill Trump's wife and kids, and they have to have extra this and that, and kill Marco Rubio and kill Nancy Pelosi, and we go on and on and on with this discontentment everywhere. I'm so glad that I'm content with what God has given me. I can be concerned about things, but I don't let them rule me. I let the Lord lead and direct in my life. So now I'm finally getting to the sermon. I haven't been there yet. 3 points. Paul tells us how to be content. Verse 11. I have to have extra large print. Contentment, remember this, is a learned quality. It's a learned quality. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I'm not saying it. Paul's saying it. I have learned to be content. Not to be discontent, to be content. If we go back to the Old Testament and we look at those Hebrews, all those Hebrews crossing the desert and you know, they wandered, they withered, they wasted 40 years of their lives when they could have been there in 40 days. But they were so unruly. They were an ungrateful lot of people. Murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. And contentment was a learned quality that they had in their lives. Their shoes never wore out. Vira, your niece, would not get those shoes. Vira's collecting shoes for her niece. Every dozen she gets, they get sent off to somewhere who needs them. The Hebrews, their shoes, their clothing didn't wear out. Where are they going to get new clothing going across the desert? They had manna every day. Manna banana, manna cotti, manna this, manna. That's where he got manna cotti, from manna. They had all that manna. They had that quail every day, chicken in every pot. And they grumbled and they just were an awful bunch of people. And here's what Moses said to the Lord one day. He had to try to deal with all these people. You can't keep them all happy. You get in trouble when you try to keep everybody happy. And here's what Moses said to the Lord one day. If you treat me like this, kill me here and now. Just put me to death. I can't take it anymore. I can't take all this grousing and all this murmuring and all this complaining and all this discontent. I can't deal with it. Kill me. If I have found favor, do me a favor, Lord, and just kill me. Oh boy. What a predicament. He was stuck. This isn't just like 500 people. Remember, they were in Egypt for 400 years. and they had large families. We're talking almost a million people or more. And God provided manna for all those people. And he provided quails for all those people. And now they're thirsty. And God says, here's what you do. Let me read that. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. And here's what to do. Speak to the rock before their eyes. So here they are. There's a rock there. And it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Enough water for all these people, enough water for all their animals, for every sheep, every goat, every camel, whatever they had. You're going to have enough. You speak to that rock and the water will flow. So Moses, here's what he does. Took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, here's what he says, listen carefully. Hear now, you rebels. He's not happy with these people. He's getting tired. 40 years of with discontented people. You rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? What more can we do? Now we're going to get water out of this rock. Then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice. What did God tell him to do? Speak, and the water will flow out. Why? Because then the people will know that that water didn't come from Moses jabbing at that rock two times, but that water came because God provided the water. And here's what happens to Moses, because he disobeyed. And the water came out of the rock, and the people were, they quit moaning for a while. He lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord, here's what happens, disobedience to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Did Moses get to go to the promised land? Not at all. You're going to die in a cave. You're going to die on this side of the river. You're not going into the promised land because of your disobedience. And who took him into the promised land? Joshua. Joshua took him into the promised land, and that name Joshua is a type of the name Jesus. Joshua was a type of Jesus. He brought them from slavery, from the desert experience, into the land of milk and honey. Joshua, Jesus brings us into the land of milk and honey. What a good plan. We've got it made. Our lives are changed because of Christ. These people were complaining, they were murmuring, and I'm telling you, Americans are discontent. Paul says to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a good thing to be content. For we brought nothing into this world, and we sure, and we say this, we say, and we're sure not taking anything with us. And Paul said, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Oh, How many times have I used the illustration in a funeral? We came into this world. We don't have a U-Haul to following us to the cemetery to take this stuff with us. It'll probably go up to your second wife's house. That's where it's at. Contentment is a choice. Verse 12, I want to read that again. I know how to be abased. I know things are, abased means I've been in tough situations. I've been poor. I know how to abound. I've been okay, wealthy. I've had much. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been poor, I've been okay, things have been fine, and I know that Christ strengthens me, gives me what I want. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content, here you go, folks, with such things as you have. For he, referring to God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. He's on our side. If we have God on our side, we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to have fear. What can hurt us? Nothing when we have him. We can choose to be content. And the third thing we learn, number three, is that contentment comes through Christ. And our determination should be, I'm going to be content no matter what. I'm going to have peace no matter what. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to continue and keep on keeping on no matter what. Sometimes we have to think, oh, how can this be happening? But it happens, and we need to be content. Amen? Amen. Okay, Malia, come on up.